The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
At that time, the Lord appointed 72 others, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning, everyone. There are two important things to note in today's gospel. First, that Christ sends out all these people in pairs, two by two. And second, that the first thing he tells them to say to the people that they encounter is peace. We can think of them then to some degree as ambassadors of Christ's peace. But these two things are important. Christ did not send anyone out alone, and he sent them with his peace. If we ask why Christ would have sent people out two by two, the most obvious answer might be safety. But there's a bit more to it than that. Community is what's important here. You can't be in a community of one. It's impossible. And so here, Christ is sending out people two by two. On the one hand, yes, there's some sense of added security in numbers. But on the other, community is a vital part of the spiritual life, and indeed is part of the very fabric of the Christian life itself. It's in the community of family that we first come to know who we are, where we first even discover our own names, who we are as people. We discover how to pray, we learn, and we grow, and we are formed by the community of the family. But even this community is limited in scope. And so we need a larger community to understand even more deeply who we are. And so it's in the community with brothers and sisters in Christ that we discover the depths of the spiritual life. We discover more deeply who we are, and just as importantly, we are formed by this community of believers. We learn how to love like Christ in the community of the parish, and how to be loved by Christ through his members. And in order to enter fully into this community, we have to know the community and be known by the community. And this can be a scary thing for a lot of people, but it's something that Christ calls us to. Think of a rock tumbler. I know this is from my own childhood, so many, many years ago, but it's a tiny little thing that you throw a bunch of stone polishing compound in, and then you throw a bunch of rocks in there. Jagged, messy rocks you throw in there. And then you close it, you turn it on, and it spins and spins and spins for days, weeks, months, till finally you take out that little rock, all those rocks that you'd thrown in together. And they come out, and they're polished, they're beautiful. All that rough edges, all the jagged parts have all been rubbed clean. It's the same kind of thing that happens in the community life. I can't imagine it's a very fun time for the rock all the time when it's jumbling around inside of that. But community life is very similar to that, to the experience of that rock, because in community is where we learn and we grow. Community is where all of our rough patches, and trust me, I know I have a lot, but all of our rough patches start to rub up against everyone else. And slowly but surely, it starts to fade away. It starts to be rubbed clean. It starts to be polished, to be smoothed over. That's the importance of community life. It's not just about socializing, which that's a good thing, but it's also about the formation that we undergo, the transformation that we undergo in community life. And ultimately, at the end, what comes out is something much more beautiful than before, much more polished, much more better for it. But let's also take a look at this peace that Christ speaks of. All around us, we see war, violence, racism, hatred, and then a chorus of chant demanding peace. But the peace the world has to offer isn't the peace of Christ. The peace the world seeks is a simple, quiet life, which in itself isn't bad, but isn't the same peace that Christ offers. For the world, the peace that it tries to bring about is a world where there's no strife, there's no anything, there's just you and maybe a family, and that's it, and you can kind of be off in your own little world. You don't have to be rubbing up against other people. But we know that's not the case with the Christian community. We are called to be rubbing up against other people because this is how Christ forms us. Because Christ's peace requires, demands much more than what the world offers. It demands not just that we tolerate our neighbors, but that we actively love them. That we love them with the same love that Christ loves them with. Though anecdotal, it seems like there's less and less of both the worldly peace and the peace of Christ in today's civilization. We find our camps of like mind and we lash out at anything and anyone that's different, that doesn't see the world the way we do. We almost see them as everyone in our camp is the good guy and everyone in the other camp, whatever that may be, is the enemy. In the military, when you're making battle plans, trying to figure out how to defeat your enemy, you have to study your enemy. You have to learn absolutely everything about them. You have to know their doctrine, their movements, their tactics. And if you want to succeed, you have to know their motives. What drives them? Why are they doing these things? There's a quote I want to share with you from a children's book that gives great insight into this entire ordeal. And really, it kind of drives home the entire point here. In the book Ender's Game, the main character is thrown into a fight against some aliens whom he's told are bent on total world domination. And so he takes on this role of soldier and does what every good soldier does and obeys orders. But as he's going about his business, fighting and defending, he finally comes to a point where he has to start questioning himself and his own actions and his own motives. And he ends up with this particular line, this quote from the book. In the moment when I truly understand my enemy, understand him well enough to defeat him, then in that very moment, I also love him. I think it's impossible to really understand somebody, what they want, what they believe, and not love them the way that they love themselves. Now, we might disagree wholeheartedly with some other people on various points, but it's imperative that we understand their position even if we don't accept it. Why do they hold so steadfastly to their idea? What are their motives? Why do they believe what they believe? In our time, true, honest, and open dialogue seems to be disappearing from the public sphere, but that doesn't mean it has to disappear from our lives. As Christians, in fact, it means we have to work all the harder to move beyond the headlines into true understanding of our neighbors. And it's in this way that we can come to love them and really be ambassadors of peace. My brothers and sisters, it is our job as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be the ambassadors that Christ has sent out in the gospel today. We must live in, build up, and be formed by this parish community and the community beyond. This means we must learn to love our enemies with the same love with which Jesus Christ loves them, so that we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and truly make disciples of all nations.